Scripture reading this morning will be out of Acts chapter 4 and verse 33. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Please be seated.
Good morning. Grateful to see all of you and thankful for visitors who are in our midst as well. We are grateful for your presence and thankful for this opportunity to be able to worship God together. I want to invite your attention to John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29 will serve as our text. John 20, 24 through 29. And let's read together from our Bibles. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them, the apostles, when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you believe, because you have seen me, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm reminded of a movie from years back. Some of you will remember the movie Jerry Maguire. Cuba Gooding Jr. played Rod Tidwell, and he would shout out often, "Show me the money." Some of you will remember that. "Show me the money." Some of you will go back a little further in time and remember a show called Dragnet. And you remember Sergeant Joe Friday. "Just the facts, ma'am, just the facts." Right? Except in this case, here is Thomas saying, "Show me the evidence. Just the facts. Just show me the evidence." The very same evidence that the other apostles have already witnessed. It's interesting. We see this in his attitude. "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe," he says. The world of science and academia, they shout out and clamor for evidence. Some of the very same that shout for such evidence only preach theories with really no evidence to back up said theories. In courts of law, evidence is supplied, and based on that evidence, conclusions are then drawn and minds are directed to make judgments. But unfortunately, while shouting for so much evidence, so many make up their minds. They have preconceived ideas, and their minds are made up based on only emotion of the moment, and evidence never really comes into play whatsoever. Would you agree with this statement? Wanting the evidence and believing and applying the evidence are rarely the same thing. Are rarely the same effort even given to such. Some will ask us, how is it that you say that you believe in God? You show me the evidence for God. And we simply begin to show the evidence and lay it out there. I don't believe any of that. And you can show the truth and you can show the evidence all day long. And yet they don't believe. Nor certainly make application. Here's an interesting note for you. For the Sergeant Joe Friday fans. Did you know that he never actually said, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts? At least not in the original series. Later, radio came along and played the accounts of Sergeant Joe Friday, and spoofs were made along years later, and other movies have come along and redone Sergeant Joe Friday, and credit is given to him for saying, just the facts, ma'am, just the facts, but actually, he simply said, all we want are the facts. All we want are the facts. This is Thomas. Thomas says, give me the facts. Show me the evidence. The fact that he was not with them when Jesus came, according to verse 24, he heard the claim of the others saying, we have seen the Lord. You can imagine how he would feel. I want to see the Lord. I want to see the Lord. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Show me the Lord. Show me Jesus. Show me the evidence. So we get into the heart of our message this morning. The first point is this. Thomas has missed an opportunity, hasn't he? He was not present with the other apostles. Here he is on the first day of the week, the resurrection day, and Thomas is not there. We're not told why. We're not given the details of his missing the first appearance of our Lord, why he was not gathered there with the apostles that evening. And there could be any number of reasons why it might be the case he was not there. Maybe he's discouraged. Maybe he's upset at the death of Jesus. And maybe he's fearful and maybe he's doubting because of the Jews, or possibly just had somewhere else to be. We're just not told. We're not sure. But there is no doubt, however, that he missed a wonderful opportunity, didn't he? On that day, when he said, Jesus had said, tear down this, I will raise it up again the third day. He had told them. He had prophesied of his own resurrection from the dead. In my life, I freely lay it down. And I have been given power from my Father to take it again. Paraphrasing our Lord. But let's notice the message of that meeting. What had Thomas, in fact, missed? Back up to verse 21 of John 20. Peace be to you as this Jesus enters into the room. Peace be to you as the Father hath sent me, even so I send you. Receive the Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain sins of any, they are retained. The idea of the remission of sins. This is part of the commission. Now think about that for just a moment. This is John's record of what we typically refer to as the Great Commission. Their mission to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world, to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. This is the Great Commission. peace be to you. That joy, that peace that they felt, that's the peace and the joy that is afforded to all through the gospel's power by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But it would initially be felt by the apostles themselves, right? And I think that's why you see that phrase even twice. Peace be to you. He would say it even again. Peace be to you. How's that peace come about? He says then that same day at evening, the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came, stood in the midst of them. Jesus is with them. And He brings them peace. You can imagine what they must have been feeling. We'll talk about that momentarily. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, he says, to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be, watch this, the Son of God with power according to the resurrection. The Spirit of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. Through Him, he says, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. It wasn't just to the apostles. This was to all nations for His name. He says, among whom you also are called, or the called, of Jesus Christ. And just a few verses later, Paul's going to write, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But imagine initially that this was a peace and a joy that the apostles first had that opportunity to enjoy. They're going to be eyewitnesses, right? They have to see the evidence of Jesus raised from the dead. And it brings them peace. Acts 4 and verse 33, with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Philippians 3, 10 through 11. He says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, that if by any means I may attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Jesus is the firstborn of the dead. Paul would write in the Colossian letter as well. The second thing that we pick up on in this message is that Thomas has his doubts and even his conditions. Let's think about this together. Thomas has been labeled as Doubting Thomas, right? That's how so many of us have been introduced to Thomas. He's Doubting Thomas. He always has that disposition, right? He seems to be a little slow to believe certain things, and he's somehow doubting Jesus and the lesson. Brother Guyon Woods wrote this of Thomas. He says, he is clearly cast in the Scriptures as a gloomy man, slow to believe, but yet with a deep devotion to God. And while we cast him as that gloomy individual and we call him Doubting Thomas, he's only doubting for that moment when he's asking for evidence. And as soon as he has the evidence, he believes and makes application, and then he is deeply devoted unto God, isn't he? So sometimes we might be a little tough on Thomas. But I want us to see ourselves in Thomas as well. And Thomas says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. There are his conditions. Show me the evidence. And unless I get the evidence, I will not believe. He may be slow to believe the claim of the apostles. His conditions to believe, though, are such as only what Jesus has provided the other apostles. He's only asking for the same thing that they have received, right? The same evidence that they have before them. The same joy that has been expressed, that have been felt by the other apostles when he was missing on that occasion. He wants that. He showed them his hands and his side. Verse 20. You remember that they had that message from Mary Magdalene as well. She had seen the Lord and he has said these things as she ran back with that message. So would you imagine with me for just a moment that it is likely the case that maybe fear, maybe doubt, maybe anticipation, maybe a whole lot of confusion were the emotions of the day, of that weekend, after our Lord was crucified, his apostles were scattered. Can you imagine then that they felt the same thing maybe Thomas had been feeling? They were all feeling these emotions. And so the expression that Jesus says to them, "Peace be unto you." Well, you remember that he had said in John 14, verse 27, "My peace I leave with you, not as the world gives." No, there was going to be a certain peace that they themselves would feel and express and have those emotions. But no doubt they're going to follow the emotions of doubt themselves and fear and struggle, confusion. But I want us to also then consider that Jesus himself is the evidence. Jesus is the evidence. This is what Thomas is asking for. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, that is, in that room where they were staying for fear of the Jews. So I don't necessarily know that fear kept Thomas away. Maybe it did, but they were in that room because of fear, the fear of the Jews. But he says to Thomas, when Jesus walks in the room and he says, "Peace be unto you," and then you get the picture that he almost immediately turns over toward Thomas. He says, "Hey, Thomas, come here. Look at my hands. Look at my side. Put your hand here in my side. I want you to see this. I want you to feel it. I want you to see the evidence. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas this time has not missed the opportunity. And after receiving the evidence that he sought for, that he was asking for, Thomas replies with this, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is the evidence. He's standing before him, resurrected from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the power of the Father. Jesus had said, raising Lazarus from the dead, "I am the resurrection and the life." And he's just proved that. Standing before them. And Thomas' response is one that we should claim, one that we would hope the world would see as they see the evidence of Jesus. This is probably the most appropriate response when you think about reading through John's record of the gospel. "My Lord and my God." In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life. And life, it says, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the world, or in darkness, and the darkness could not prevent it, or comprehend it, or stop it, in other words. In John 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. That's what Jesus has done. He has declared the Father for all the world to see. In John chapter 4, with the woman at the well in Samaria, the woman said to Him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things." And Jesus says, "I am He. I am He." John chapter 5, as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom He will. For the Father, He says, judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Remember, Jesus is the evidence. It's all about Jesus. John chapter 7 verse 40. "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying, they said, truly this is the prophet." Another says, "This is the Christ. This is the prophet. This is the Christ." John chapter 8, Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am He, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone." He says, "For I always do the things that please Him." And as He spoke these words, many believed on Him, or in Him. Why? Because it was all about Him. The Father has sent Him. He would be glorified, and thereby glorifying the Father who is in heaven. In John chapter 9, you have the man who was once born blind. And he answered and said, "Who is He, Lord, that I may believe in Him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen Him, and it is He who is talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped Him. Rightly so. John 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard that, He says, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Through Lazarus' passing, the Son of God would be glorified. It's all about Him. And so Thomas's response is very appropriate. When you consider the very purpose of John's record of the gospel, why he is writing, that you might believe, and that through believing you might have life in His name. That you might believe in the very Son of God. It is about Him. He is the evidence. So let's turn and let's make some application. Messages for us. Do not miss the opportunities that are afforded. Each week, we have opportunities for Bible class, worship services, opportunities to pray, to study, to grow, to teach, to love, to serve others. Now think about this for just a moment. Thomas had missed that first opportunity on the Lord's Day, hadn't he? A week before, the resurrection day. That evening, he was not there. We don't know why, but he, regardless, missed that opportunity. What he had missed was the opportunity to be with Jesus. When you think about the opportunities that are afforded to us, they are so that we might be with Jesus. That we might be able to commune and fellowship with Him. And through Him, worship God. John chapter 4, 23 and 24. In the Roman letter, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." He says, "I beg you by the very mercy of God that you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. It's not just Bible classes and worship opportunities. It's opportunities to be praying every day in our lives. It's opportunity to study His Word every day in our life. Opportunities to grow. Opportunities to teach one another. To teach others out in the community. To love one another. So that the world will know that we truly belong to Jesus to begin with. That we are His disciples. John 13, 34 and 35. And to serve the community. To serve others. To serve souls who need the gospel. To serve the physical needs of others possibly who so desperately have needs and wants in this life that they're not able to supply, that we might be able to help them in some way and have that opportunity to teach them those spiritual things that will take them into eternity. Whatever took Thomas away on that first Lord's Day evening, he missed a tremendous opportunity. To know that joy, to know that peace, which the Lord's appearance brought to the apostles on that occasion. Think about this with me. Thomas had to wait a whole week, a whole nother week. I doubt very seriously that's the only time that he says, unless I see him, I just will not believe. I'm sure he's saying it all week long. But what happens when someone becomes so discouraged during that 7-day period in between, they miss another opportunity. And we often talk about, you know, the longer that we're away, the easier it is to be away. It's not really easier at all on the soul. It may become easier in our practice and in our habits. But how many have been kept away even through this past year and failed to worship? And failed to do these other things that we're talking about. An opportunity to be with the Lord. And how many will miss an opportunity for eternity to be with the Lord? Number two. An application. Do not be afraid to ask for the evidence. What I learn when I read here about Jesus and Thomas and their encounter, it's not the only time. But Thomas had simply asked for the same evidence that had been afforded to the other apostles earlier. And this is how the apostles would be so emboldened and courageous to go and to stand before hostile crowds, unbelieving people, those who would rather have their head than to listen to their words as they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, the majority of them would die a martyr's death for the cause of Christ. I like what Brother Kaufman wrote about Thomas and his asking for the evidence. He says this, "This was the sacred fountain that supplied the evangelistic zeal of all the apostles. The certainties established," he says, "in these scenes would enable them to stand before the whole world shouting the message of redemption that is in Christ. The conviction made final and permanent by these events sustained them in the fires that would face them by way of persecution and even death. The Galilean had triumphed And if the facts here related did not occur, then what did happen? Skepticism has no answer for that. For nearly two millennia, he says, the wisest and best have received this narrative as sacred gospel. The record here is the truth, and as such, it stands forever. May we be so emboldened by it as well. How many have been scolded or castigated, humiliated in some way by maybe even parents, Bible class teachers, or preachers, simply because someone asked a hard question? And yet, simply asking for evidence, simply asking for the truth that they might believe. We need to be bold in preaching that truth and not at all afraid to teach it to others. Peter said, be ready to give an answer, a defense of the reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear. Not fear of being asked a question, but a fear and reverence for God. Paul says, I am set for the defense of the gospel, Philippians 1 and verse 17. Number three, by way of application, be honest with the evidence. The evidence that was supplied, Jesus was the evidence. It solidified the apostles' faith in Jesus as the very Son of God. And they ran forth everywhere preaching the gospel with conviction and with power. And when the evidence is presented, those facts, they have to be measured, they have to be weighed. But when they're found to be true, they must be accepted, believed, and applied to our lives. The apostles preached the faith. Paul says there is one faith. Ephesians 4 and verse 5. That faith was worth losing one's life. No man dies with a lie on his tongue. No man dies for a lie. Jude reminds us then to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Jude verse 3. A convicted faith delivered from above, preached, lived by the apostles, the first century Christians, is one that is worthy of our imitation as well. Examine it. Check the evidence. Jesus has nothing at all to hide. He is the evidence. And find in Him the way, the truth, and the life. Because He says, no man comes unto the Father but by Me. John 14 and verse 6. Jesus is the evidence. Be honest with the evidence. We'll close with this thought. You see, this encounter with Jesus that Thomas has is a message of hope for all of us. When you look at the evidence that is found there in Scripture, and particularly in John's account, but throughout Scripture, may we each live out the faith so emboldened by Christ's resurrection on that day that we find our place in the kingdom where our best efforts, our talents can be used to help spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Mark 16, 15 and 8, or 15 through 16. Luke 24, 46 and 47. John chapter 20, 20 through 23. This is the gospel record of that great commission. Afforded first to the apostles, and then Jesus prayed for those who would believe on their word, that we might be one in Him as they were in Him and He was in the Father. Paraphrasing Jesus' prayer to the Father in John 17. As we read John's gospel, see this commission, this charge, I want us to appreciate how the apostles had that faith. They were so emboldened to go and tell that story. And as we sang even before the scripture reading, I know that my Redeemer lives. You see, I know that because I have the evidence. And that's the same thing that Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Have you made Him your Lord and your God? By believing in Him as the Son of God, repenting of sin, confessing your faith in Him before men, and being baptized to wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22 and verse 16. And are you daily living for Him, worshiping Him, my Lord and my God? See, that should be something that's seen in our lives. And if not, then we need to repent. And so this morning, if you have a need, if we can encourage you in some way to be more faithful to God, let us know how while we stand, while we sing this song.